Grace be to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
2,000 years ago, Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. He was hailed by multitudes of people. They hailed him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They sang happy hosannas, called him David's royal son. We too make that confession here this morning. Now, people around the world have their own respective faiths. People have professed faith in many lords and many kings and many gods. Many acknowledge all sorts of philosophies, false philosophies. Some deny all philosophies, saying that there are many different paths up the mountain to God. These are cowardly people pleasers who say that, by the way. Not all of us can be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. When we say that Jesus is Lord, we have good reason for it. You see, Jesus was foretold by Scripture before the events happened. We have a verifiable written historical record. Many deny that record, but that's on them. The truth is available unto them if they were interested in knowing the truth. They simply could pick up the Bible and read it. Jesus was born precisely at the right place and at the right time. Jesus was born of a woman, born as a man, born under the law. Unlike normal human beings, Jesus did not view his power as a spectacle. He was the Son of God. He did not display his splendor and his glory lavishly, but he lived as a man. He hungered, he thirsted, he sorrowed, he wept. When the days of his ministry were coming to a conclusion, being completed, the masses acclaimed him as king, but not for long. For soon they found a suffering servant was not really the leader they were looking for after all. They found him late at night in an olive grove, sweating and wrestling with God, betrayed with a kiss, bound like a common slave, led away in shame, only to be illegally tried at night, declared innocent by the very man who sentenced him to death. Not for crimes, mind you, but for political expediency. He was struck in the face, he was scourged, he was spit upon, crown of thorns placed upon his head, mocked, condemned to die, and not just to die, but to die upon a cross. One of the most humiliating, shameful, torturous deaths that man has ever devised. And when he breathed his last, his executioners, sure that he was dead, his friends took him down, wrapped him in a grave cloth, and placed him in a new but still borrowed tomb. And had Jesus not raised from the dead, had he not defeated sin, death, and hell, that would have been the end of it. But the third day proves otherwise. And we have a written historical record of those things. A lot of people disregard that record. They disregard it not because it's not true, but because they want to disregard it. You can even find so-called theologians today who deny the inerrancy of Scripture. Why? Because they want to be in charge. They want to be popular. They want people to be able to decide their own, and so they just say, well, the Bible's not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God. This allows people to make up their own mind what they think. They deny Scripture because they want to be in charge. They are not shepherds, they are thieves. They are people pleasers, not God-fearers. Jesus rose from the dead. He was delivered into death for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. And with that work of redemption complete, From that time on, there have always been people who declared Jesus as Lord. Like Peter, who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas makes a similar confession when he comes face to face with the resurrected Lord. He says, "My Lord and my God." Luther wrote 1,500 years after that, "This is my Lord who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature." But we Christians don't only believe that Jesus is the Lord who saved us from our sins. We also confess that he is the Lord of Lords. That he is the King of Kings. That he is the highest power in the universe. As Paul tells us in Philippians, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name." I mean, nothing could have looked more hopeless than Jesus on a cross. But then comes the resurrection. And it's not just the resurrection. 40 days after the resurrection, we have the ascension of Jesus into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And now all who call him Lord believe that Jesus sits at that right hand. And we have that certainty, we have that strength and that confidence of heart because we know that the government of the universe is in the hands of our brother Jesus, who loves us with an unfailing love, who has an infinite power, who has the final say over all things, which inspires us to remember that the church will never perish. Now, the enemies have come after it. They have continued to come after it all the time. They have tried to destroy it from within. They've tried to destroy it from without. Jesus tells us the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And they have not, and they will not. Men have tried by cunning, by bitterness, by contempt, by cruel sneers and heretical teachings, from fascism to communism to humanism to the so-called free thinkers of libertines and enthusiasts. Our question is not how can Jesus preserve his church, but what will our witness to that church look like? And it starts with truth. Contrary to popular opinion, Christians are not really that kind of good people. Certainly not good by worldly standards. You see, the problem is the world doesn't understand what the word good means. The world uses the word good, and what they mean is civil righteousness. What they mean is fitting in, doing what is expected of you. This is a fake righteousness. It's not a righteousness that comes from God. It's a righteousness that comes from everybody else. We Christians know that we're not good, not according to worldly standards. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some Christians who think they're very, very good. There's some that think they're great. I talked to a woman a couple of years ago. She said she hadn't sinned in 35 years. Which is funny because she's one of the meanest old ladies I think I've ever met. It's like, you are not paying attention to how you interact with the world. And while I don't endeavor to be an evil man, we know that we are not inherently good. But godly righteousness is completely different than this civil righteousness. You see, Pilate was civilly righteous, right? He did what was expected of him. He did what people wanted. He did what was expedient for his role in society. And I'm sure plenty of people lauded him. There are lots of people that went, "Good job, Pilate. Way to go. That's how you deal with heretics, man. Good job." The high priest Caiaphas, also civilly righteous. He did what he thought was right. He went up, guess what, I'm wrong. I'm right. He did what his friends told him to do. He did what he thought he could sell to the people. There are plenty of people who thought he did a great job. That's civilly good. But it's not righteousness in the eyes of God. The truth is completely the other way around. You see, we Christians know that we're not good because we pay attention to ourselves. This is why we come to Jesus with humble hearts and ask Him to forgive us our debts as we forgive those that sin against us. Which is why we trust in Him to take away our sins. Because we know we have sins. My own sins, my own grievous sins. Right? I don't have to be on Tinder to break the sixth commandment. I mean, I'm not on Tinder, by the way. That's the fastest way to get fired as a Missouri Synod pastor. It's just do not pass go, don't collect your inheritance, nothing, you're gone. But having avoided gross sin doesn't mean that I won't commit sin. Right? As our brother Luther used to say, you cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Having done everything that we can to avoid crass sin, we then have no need to hide ourselves. And we also have no need to invent new sins to repent about. That's a problem with a lot of churches today. They're not concerned with things of personal piety. They're so wound up in race and economics and international policy and politics, they never really get around to what's truly important when it comes to our own life under the cross. Things that are very basic, like the Ten Commandments, like personal piety, like honor your father and mother and the other authorities in your life. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't curse, don't covet. Love your neighbor, honor your God. Be salt and light in the position of your own life. We commit ourselves to a certain way of life. We strive in our conduct, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our deeds. And a lot of times that's going to bring us into conflict with the world. Because it's going to apply to specific situations within our life. And what we deem to be good according to the word of the Lord is not going to be deemed good according to the world. Who doesn't? We don't have the same definition of what it means to be good. Right? When it comes to the right to life. When we condemn lustfulness or usury, when it comes to harmful substances, prostitution, materialism, cohabitation, racism, adultery, selfish ambition, envy, quarreling, fighting, and so many more that we don't have time to talk about. As I mentioned, it begins with our behavior at home, our personal standards. But then it extends there from our home, from our neighbor that we live with, and goes out from there. Whether you're an employer, an employee, a customer, a client, God gives us our place in society. It extends then to our friends and our community, all the way through to a nation state. Those civic relationships give us opportunity to show our love, to show our devotion, not just to our God, but also to our fellow men and women of whom we live with. And throughout our life, we find ourselves at peace with God while He places opportunities in front of us to do good. And we can love because God has first loved us. We don't have to divert ourselves away from that love and inventing new sins or fake sins. Because we have very real ones that we can repent of and to deal with. Above all, we know that it's only the Spirit of God who can work faith in men's hearts. But the least we can do then there is then set a good example. To be a witness to our own faith. to be true to our own convictions, to be a parade for Jesus in front of the masses, that they might see the glory of his work. It's not always easy, we know. Paul finds this out. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. A profession of faith may be returned from the world, and they may return our profession of faith with great esteem, but the world may just as equally respond with great anger. Jesus' ministry bears this out as well. I mean, one of Jesus' own disciples betrays him with a kiss over 30 paltry pieces of silver. As we seek to remain true to our Lord God, he then, in the meantime, provides us the strength that we need to move forward. He provides us the courage we need to move forward. We send our prayers up unto the throne of God, knowing full well that they will be answered and that God will respond in his own way, in his own time. Your very presence here proclaims the Lord death until he comes. Even so, God remains faithful to his bride, the church. He remains faithful to his word, that we will be forgiven, that we will be refreshed, that we will be restored. And what's true now is true later, as is still true today. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And finally, Scripture calls everyone who calls Jesus Lord to be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. May it please the Spirit of our Lord God who brought us to know our Lord Jesus Christ, so that one day, having lived richly and victoriously in this world, to the glory of God, to the goodness of our witness, to the good of our fellow man, that we may hear from the Lord those beautiful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.